Well, hey there, everybody. How y'all doing? If you're a mom, why don't you guys turn your headlights on if you have a mother in your car? You can't really stand up. Or I guess you could, but you hit your head on the roof. Let's give a big big honk for all the moms today. This is a great day for them. We appreciate all of you putting up with us when we were little. I think of all the moms that are having to deal with kids at home all the time right now, so you get an extra special high five from me for hanging in there. Also, just a couple announcements. This week and next week, we're going to be taking an offering for our brothers and sisters in the Amazon. We're going to be giving some, like a benevolence towards them. That was something we're doing through the Table Fellowship. So if you are giving towards that, just be sure to designate that so Judy can make sure that gets where it needs to go. So this week and next week we'll be doing that. All the churches in the Table Fellowship are taking a benevolence offering for the work we're doing in the Amazon and the way they're suffering down there right now. So don't forget that if that's a way God moves you to give. One last little thing. Jonathan Pankey mentioned to me that he has toilet paper. So if anybody needs toilet paper, he's going to park over here at the end with his trunk toward the back. And if you want to pick up some toilet paper, he's wanted to give that out. So he has a little bit of share the love with you guys. So he'll share the Charmin. If you need any, feel free to stop by and get that. Well, we've been going through Romans, and we're continuing that today. And Jadae did a great job last week bringing the word, didn't he? I appreciated it. And I especially liked his analogy of the how do we get the air out of the cup? How you fill it with water? And I can take his mask off now. Doug's gone.
Careful. Right. Watch your microphone.
Can you hear me better? All right. So I know everybody is home a bit more now, and maybe you're watching a little more television than you normally do, and I'm sure you've seen a couple infomercials. Has anyone here ever seen an infomercial? And has anyone ever bought anything from an infomercial? Yep, we've all been, maybe not all of us, but I know we were guilty of that at one point, and it's funny, these infomercials will go for a half hour, and they have all these testimonials of how this is the most amazing product, and it will do this 15 things for you, make your life this much more convenient. And by the end, you think, oh, if I buy this, I'm going to be just doing really well. And I remember we ended up buying one of these one time, and it was a large blender that made soup, and then it heated the soup up in the blender. And they had all these cool ways they did it and everything. And we got that. We thought we were going to be soup connoisseurs and make all this soup. And I think we used it once, and it's kind of sat in the cupboard ever since. I don't know if that's what's happened with your infomercial things. Maybe you use them better than I do. But it was rather disappointing. It didn't bring all that it promised to our lives. And as I was thinking about a way to start off this sermon, I think sometimes people become Christians with an infomercial type of mentality. They think that when they accept Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that their lives will become more convenient, and that all their problems will be solved. And they don't realize that becoming a Christian doesn't remove us from the problems of life, but rather that it enables us to triumph through the problems of life. The realities that we receive in becoming a child of God are only partially realized now, but many of them will be realized in the future. So as you and I are sharing the gospel with others, we got to be careful that we don't do it like an infomercial, that we say, If you accept the Lord, all your problems will go away, because that's not the truth, and it'll lead to a big disappointment for folks. Now, at the end of Romans 7, after a whole chapter showing the very real struggle that humans have with the sin nature, and finally crying out the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul goes on in chapter 8 to provide the answer to that question. And Jadae unpacked the first half of that chapter last week, where he talked about two paths, the path of the flesh and the path of the spirit. But today we're going to do the last half of that chapter, and we're going to look at what does it look like to walk in the spirit through the difficulties of this life and the world. So Paul, in chapter 8, he's answering that question that he cried out at the end of 7, who will will save me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? So if I was to summarize chapter 8, verses 16 through 39, I added 16 and 17 onto this. I figure it fits a little better. I would say this. So live with conquering hope through God's grace revealed through suffering. Live with conquering hope through God's grace revealed through suffering. That's kind of a long sentence, and we're going to unpack that. That actually, each part of that sentence is going to be one of the points today. But let me read that. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, I'm going to read Romans 8, 16 through 39. And I'll be doing that from the English Standard Version today. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait. As the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also get with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of God. Amen. So as we unpack this, we're going to break this larger sentence into its component parts. First, live with conquering hope. Second, through God's grace. Finally, reveal through suffering. So let's take a look at the first part. Live with conquering hope. And this would fall under verses 18 through 25. So throughout Romans 1 to 6, Paul has unpacked how there is suffering and sin in this broken world. It is both within us and without. It leads to a futility that can be overwhelming. The antidote to this futility is the hope we have as Christians of a redemption of both our bodies and of this creation. Unfortunately, this redemption is only partially realized at this point. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have experienced being born again in their spirit and the first fruits of receiving the Holy Spirit. But our bodies and this world are not going to be fully redeemed until the parousia, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those who hope in Christ have been waiting over 2,000 years for this. So there is this challenge in life of the now and the not yet. Back in the 1970s and 80s, those of you that can remember back then and were alive back then, there was a lot of talk about the second coming of Christ, and there were many movies and books around that topic. I remember the one book, it was called A Distant Thunder. I watched that in church on a Sunday evening, and it scared the bejeebers out of me, and that's when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, because I was so scared. later on down the road, I kind of understood things a little better and understood the love of God, but at that point it was fear of God that kind of brought me to the kingdom. But in those times, there was many predictions. People made 88 reasons in 88. I don't know if you remember that one. And there were some various other ones that said that the coming of the Lord was going to happen on this date and this time. And when those things did not happen like they were predicted, it led to some folks getting rather jaded and rather just moving forward with their life and not really thinking much about the return of Christ. And the Bible says we don't know the date or time when the Lord will return. But one thing we see here in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that our sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." And he also goes on to say, concerning the redemption, "And not on the creation, but ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is no hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So the solution is not to just forget about the second coming. It's to not stop eagerly waiting for this, but rather to eagerly wait with patience. And that's a tough place. So how do we live with conquering hope in the redemption? We can share those things with God, but we say, "Thy will be done."
Don't worry.
At the end. I'm reminded of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked God to let this cup pass from him, but he ends up saying, "But your will be done." We don't need to hide our groanings, but to share them with God honestly. And the Holy Spirit is able to, it says here, to interpret and put before God the right requests. Finally, we see the Holy Spirit is our completer. Verses 28 through 30, it talks about how God is the one who started this, God is the one who is working it out in us, and God's the one that will complete it in us. He will use all the sufferings and all the brokenness to bring good. A lot of us like to read that verse 28. You might find it on a mug or a bookmark or a plaque. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purpose." If you pull that verse out of the context, you might be tempted to think that everything's going to go good for me if I am called of God, right? Well, look at the context here. There's lots of groaning. There's lots of suffering in this chapter. So I like to say that all things of God is that everything, the good, bad, and ugly, is going to be used for good by God if we will allow him to use that in our lives, if we will submit to his will. Who's getting ready here to do a garden? Anybody planted their garden? Yeah? Hopefully it didn't all freeze last night, right? But if you're going to have plants grow, you need to put compost in the garden, right? I know Andy Heininger, they love to have their little compost bin. They throw all the eggshells and all the other stuff out in that, and you go out and turn that every couple weeks. And do you get some nice compost there?
She does, yes.
Yeah. And it takes that compost to really grow a good garden. And I have found it to be the case in life that God is the great composter. He takes that junk, that trash, that nasty stuff of life, and he's able to turn it into beautiful flowers and fruit in our life. He's able to be the great composter. So that's the all things nature of God. The Lord is able to work all this out for good in the end. Now, in the process of going through it may not seem so good. But we do have this one promise. He says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." He didn't say, "I'm not going to have any trouble come your way." But we don't have to face that trouble alone. So the Holy Spirit is our completer. What's interesting is how we often think about salvation. Often we want to say, "I am saved," like it's a done deed. But Scripture kind of approaches this idea of salvation a little bit differently than we often think. There are many passages that speak of us having been saved. That perfect tense. It's a done deal. There's others that say we are being saved. So it's continuous present. And there's others say we're going to be saved in the future. And you might say, "Well, am I saved or not? How is this all working out?" Well, I like to think of it like if you think of the Titanic or one of those big shipwrecks that have happened in the past. First, there's lifeboats out there pulling people out of the water. So they're saved. They're pulled out of the water. They're in the lifeboat. Now the lifeboat is looking for a larger boat. They're being saved. They're not really out of the danger yet. They're in the lifeboat, but they've been pulled out of the water. And then eventually they will reach another boat and get to dry land, and that's when they've reached their destination. They're going to be saved. So we are saved, but we are in the process of this whole redemption process that God is completing both in us and in creation. And he said it's not going to be all done until the second coming of Jesus, until the resurrection. This is not going to all be finished. So God is the one that started it. He is continuing to work it out in you, and he will bring it to completion in you. Our main part is to just submit to him and say, your will be done, God. Continue to work this out in me. Like the song we heard today, God, I need your grace every day. It's the only thing that makes me want to change. God's grace is something we need in the past, we're going to need today, and we're going to need in the future. We need his grace all the time. So now we move to this last point. We can live with conquering hope through God's grace. Finally, but this number three, this is going to be revealed through suffering. This passage starts off talking about us sharing in the suffering of Christ, and this vein and theme of suffering runs all through this passage. We see groaning, and that word for groaning is like people that are dying on the battlefield. They're like, or someone that's finishing a race. I don't know if you've ever run cross country. I used to run cross country in junior high, and that last quarter of a mile, people are like, they're running as fast as they can, and they just are straining and groaning and crying out. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. And then Paul, in verses 31 through 39, he talks a lot about suffering there. And these are answers to the questions that chapters 1 through 6 of Romans has raised. The end of chapter 8 is that big crescendo. If you're a music person, this is where it gets really loud, fortissimo. And it's like the crescendo of the song saying, here is the answer. Boom, cymbals. All right? Verse 37 says this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through who? Him who loved us. And these things includes a long list of really tough stuff. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've gone through even two of these, maybe one or two. This is pretty serious stuff. And he says, we have here the battle of life pictured in all its starkness. Yet Paul ends this by saying, I am sure. He says, despite all this tough stuff, really, things that are taking people out, really, they're dying. These are things that you can die from, obviously. He says, I am sure, I am convinced. Before he says our hope is in something, and a lot of times we use that word hope in America. We say, I hope you get home safely. It's a well wish, but we're not sure they're going to get home safely. I hope I get this for my birthday. I hope I get that for Christmas. I hope I get an A on this test, even though I didn't study. So a lot of times we don't really have this concept that hope is in something sure. It's more of a well wishing. Paul is going on to say, this is, I am convinced. I am looking forward. This hope we have is so sure. I am convinced. It's not a vain grasping at something positive, but a hope that rests secure in how things will end. We know how this is going to end. We have got to look at the last chapter of the book and see how it ends, and it ends in our favor with God winning. So he says here, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ for us in Christ Jesus. Verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? It then goes on to ask a couple of really important questions. Because when you and I go through the struggles of life, I don't know about you, but my own negative self-voice sometimes can be very condemning. And I think the enemy can be condemning, and the world can be condemning. And it's interesting that these questions, because in light of all he said in chapters 1 through 7, he says this, will he who gave up his son not also give up, graciously give us all things? So he's saying God was willing to give up his most precious thing. Why would he not be willing to give us all things? And then he goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's chosen or elect? And then what's interesting, behind each of these questions, he says, it is God who justifies. The one who would bring any charge would be God. And he says, it's God who justifies you. So no one's bringing any charges now. the one who would bring it, he's the one that's justifying you. And he says, who's going to condemn? Well, we all know from Scripture that Christ Jesus is going to be the one who judges the world. And says, who will condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. And more than that, was raised. Who's at the right hand of God interceding for us. So the one who would condemn us is advocating on our behalf. So we have no fear. If God is for us in this way, who can be against us? So even though we go through all these tough things in life, the not yet, we face death, we face coronavirus, we face unemployment, maybe persecution, maybe tribulation, all these things, we can rest completely secure that in the end God wins. We don't have to worry about any of these things. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear unemployment. We don't have to fear homelessness. We don't have to fear all these things because we know that God is our Father and He will graciously give us what we need when we need it. So the one who could and would do anything is the one who has saved us. So if God calls you free, then you're free indeed. If God says forgiven, you are forgiven. If God says you are my beloved child, you are beloved indeed. And this brings us back to the phrase that started this whole section in verse 16 and 17. And let's read that, verses 16 through 18, sorry. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that our sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So how do we grasp this? Think of your favorite story, a dramatic story, an epic story. No good story is without struggle and drama of reaching the victory. That's what makes it a good story. You know, I like The Lord of the Rings. You know, I refer to that one. But in The Lord of the Rings, the glory of the story is seen Samwise, the gardener, who is nobody in the beginning. He actually is just listening at the window, and Gandalf's talking to Frodo. And he gets lumped into this quest to destroy the Ring of Power because he was eavesdropping and being a snoopy neighbor. And he is the least likely person to be the hero, yet he is the true hero in the end by helping Frodo climb Mount Doom to throw the Ring of Power into the fire. If Samwise had not been there, Frodo would have failed in his quest. The glory of the story is the long and difficult journey that they go to get to that point. So to the degree the suffering is heightened, the glory at the end of the story is heightened. And this transfers to life. Who do you and I see the most glory of God in their lives? Is it people that have never suffered? Is it people that everything went their way all the time? Are those the people we read about? No, it's those that persevered despite the suffering, despite the challenging circumstances the Lord brought their way, that we see the glory of God preserving them, rescuing them, using them in ways we never would have imagined. So let us not despair or run from our sufferings, but to go through them with conquering hope through God's grace, and to let this be revealed through our suffering, the glory of God, and the conquering hope in our redemption that overcomes. So the gospel of God's grace is not an infomercial, coming back to that, that promises to make your life more comfortable and convenient. It's a hope that is realized through suffering. The question we have to ask ourselves in light of this is, have I been viewing suffering in the light of the hope I have in Christ? Have I been viewing suffering through the in light of the hope I have in Christ? Have I been availing myself of the help of the Spirit to help me in my weakness, to intercede for me and others, and to complete what He has started in me? Have I been holding on tenaciously to the hope that nothing will separate me from that which is most important, the love of God for me in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this crescendo in the end of chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And even though we go through great suffering, we know that You are our helper, that You preserve us, You help us in our weakness with those inner battles and the external battles. You are there to intercede for us. We can cry out to You and say, I don't even know what to ask, and You will answer that, and You will give us what we need. And Lord, You are there to complete this good work You started in us. We don't need to do it in our own strength. So, Lord, you saved us, you're saving us, and you're going to save us. So we want to just rest in that salvation we have in you and that grace of God. Help us to put our roots deep down into what you have done for us and to trust you this week. And, Lord, remind us of that hope, and may we wait for it patiently. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today in the knowledge that if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God, an heir of all that Christ has received and will receive, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit to help intercede for you and complete the good work God started in you. Go forth with the knowledge that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that God will work all things, even your sufferings, for your good. Go in peace. Amen. Well, we love you guys, and I wish we could give you all hugs and high fives, and we could sit together. But we're gonna be talking about ways we can do a hybrid service inside. We'll be getting information to you as we look at what other churches are doing and what are some of the recommendations. So hopefully we can move towards that here at the end of the month. And in the meantime, have a blessed week. We have Wednesday prayer meeting and on the Zoom call, so feel free to join us for that. And don't forget to grab some toilet paper if you need it on your way out. So, happy Mother's Day. We love you.